children are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. If you turn a page or two to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after working of Satan, with all power and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessed promise that comes to us from that, that there is a day at God's appointed time in the future when there will be a resurrection of all those who have entrusted their souls to Christ for salvation and safekeeping. And then we know at the very end of time, after the millennium, there will be a resurrection of the unsaved, or the Bible refers to them as those that are spiritually dead. And they too will be judged and go into eternity to live somewhere forever, either with God in heaven or in the regions of the damned. When we study the scriptures, we call that theology, a study of God. When you study what's called systematic theology, you have taken all the bits and pieces that you have learned, and you learn how to link them together, and they all make sense. It is a system of theology. Out of that, we have a particular section or part of theology, and we call that eschatology. That's the study of end-time things. Anytime you study the Scripture, it pays you to be very careful. There's been much damage done to the Scripture because people try to take out a piece, and then they want to say something, and they make it say that. And I was looking at some of the writings of the Jehovah's Witnesses last week, and of course they have their own Bible now, and they have written it to suit their particular doctrines. And when you read through it, definitely it reinforces everything that they say. So when they talk, that's the version they'll go to, because it definitely supports all that they said. Problem is they did much damage to the original Greek text when they translated it to make it suit what they wanted. A lot of people do that with their interpretation. They read the Bible, and they already have their preconceived ideals, so they force the Bible in to back up what they say. When you do that, of course, you're in very dangerous territory, because you're going to get off the path and go down some very dangerous path that can lead you completely away from God. We really get in trouble with this in eschatology, because there's a lot of the things that God has told us about that he has not yet given a clear understanding of. As we look back, we definitely can see more today than they could see 100 years ago, because some things have come to pass. The same is true if we go on back through history. There's a lot of things that became clearer as time passed. We look back now at the empires, and we realize that Daniel wrote about each one of them. And we understand that concept because we're looking back at it through the eye of history. And it definitely fitted prophecy. And the same is true with some of the things that are not totally clear, but you get an image of it today by reading the scripture. But we have to be wise when we study to definitely look at the things that are clear, and then to be humble enough to say concerning the things that are unclear, that they're unclear. We don't have. And what we have is a billion books out there where men have taken it upon themselves to say, this is what it says, because I say so. And of course, many of those fellows, as time passes, they have to go back and correct themselves because they were wrong about their opinion of the last days. When we talk about the last days, we're talking about from the time of Christ until Christ returns. There's a space there when he went away and when he'll come again. If you look at Acts chapter 1, you find the angel telling the fellows, Jesus went away, he's coming again in like manner. And in between that time, we have what's called by some the dispensation of grace or the day of grace or the age of grace. The time in which God has looked at the merit of the blood of Christ and has extended his graciousness to man in spite of the wickedness of man. Many people ask today, why can people be so wicked and it seems nothing's ever done? Well, one reason is we're living in what's called the day of God's grace. And just because a person isn't judged immediately doesn't mean that God missed it or they got by with it. God is very long-suffering, he's very patient, and he is very gracious. But it doesn't mean that we pull something over on him and got away with it. God has a complete, accurate accounting of everything in our life. And there is a day when we'll stand there and give an account. And God, of course, will provide for us absolute justice. There won't be any cutting the corners. You won't be able to talk your way through it or out of it. You'll just receive your just reward or lack thereof. When we study the last days, the apostles, Jesus, talk much about it, the last days. And the apostles, of course, looked at, they were in the last days, and they were. They were in this age that we're still in. But all these people held one very important view, and this is part of eschatology or end time things. And that was the fact that Jesus could come back immediately. In fact, that's what he told them. He was coming back, and we call that his imminent return. That means immediate return. Any moment, any time, Jesus could come. There is no sign, there is no thing that predicts when he'll come for the church. And we have a lot of things in the Bible that we get a picture of is going to be taking place when he returns to earth to set up his kingdom. Some call that the millennial kingdom. But the thing is, taking out of the church that imminent return for his people. And we start with that, if you want to turn there, in John 14. When Jesus was talking to his disciples on that final night, they were all upset, had reason to be. This man who they had given their life to follow, they now had been with him for about 3 years, and he had taught them of this heavenly kingdom, of the restoring of the preeminence of Israel, of the glorious kingdom that they were going to be a part of, and now all of a sudden he's talking about dying. He's talking about going away. He's talking about they couldn't go with him. And they're really confused. They're really sad. They're really down. And Jesus knew this was just the beginning. They were going to actually watch him be crucified and put in a tomb, literally, physically, dead body. All of this had them very upset. And of course, Jesus had told them much as he taught them and as he taught others. They heard his teachings. And on that night, from John 13 all the way through John 17, you have his lessons for the disciples. But in John 14, he encouraged them, in fact, told them not to allow their hearts to become over-anxious. Don't allow all that's transpiring to get you down, is one way we put it today. He said, you believe in Jehovah, now I want you to have the same faith in me, because I am the Son of God, I am part of the Godhead. I want you to believe me just as you believed in Jehovah. And he's talking to men, the disciples, who were very strong in their faith in the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah. He says, I want you to have the same faith in me because I am from the Father, I'm part of the Father, I'm going back to the Father. And he says, when I go away, I'm going to prepare a new place. And we have other places in the Scripture that talks about the new heaven and the new earth. But his promise was, I go and prepare a place, I will come again for you. Specific, I will come again for you. I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So they have this promise even before the crucifixion, even before the trials. Now you realize these men, all of them with the exception of the Apostle John, would be martyred for the faith. All of them would suffer tremendously. And as we look at all the accounts of Christians in the past 2,000 years, millions, multiplied millions have died for the cause of Christ, for their testimony of their faith in Christ. They've been burned at the stake. They've been drowned. They've been pulled apart on the rack. Everything that the mind can imagine happened to them because of their faith. If you follow church news today, foreign countries like China, India, people are being killed today for their faith. Just this past week, a pastor was killed because he preached the gospel. It's happened all down through the last 2,000 years. And the thing that comforts all the Christians is that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming maybe today. His return is imminent. And you see, it's important that you understand this and that you believe it, because that will greatly affect how you live today. If you knew in the next 3 minutes Christ was coming, what would you do with those 3 minutes? Whatever it is that you would do, you should be doing that. Because he might come in the next 3 minutes. He has very wisely not give us an hour and a day, but he said you live as if the Lord's return is imminent. That means right now. When we follow the apostles, when we follow the Lord Jesus, he told his disciples, and this phrase that we just read from John 14 portrays the fact that Jesus was coming back immediately. As the apostles preached, that's what they believed. As we follow church history, all the great preachers, all the leaders preached consistently, Jesus' return is imminent. He's coming, maybe today. And they lived that way, every hour, as if the Lord would come the next hour. And you see, when you live with that thought in your mind, you're very careful to make sure all your business deals are settled properly, because you may not have tomorrow to do it. You make sure there's no loose ends, because tomorrow may not come. You make sure there's nothing between your soul and the Savior, because you might meet him in the next instant. You see, if I live believing fully in my heart that he's coming, it greatly alters how I live. If we all lay down tonight and knew for a fact that we would not wake tomorrow, we probably all would at least say the little prayer we teach our children. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, if I should die before I wake. We would probably say that prayer if we at least. But so many lay down fully anticipating another full day tomorrow with no thought of the fact God could come for his church today, amen, this night. The apostles preached their messages, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As these men stood and they watched Jesus going up into the clouds back into heaven, he had told them, I'm going back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. I'll be your mediator. I'll be your advocate. I'll be there to intercede for you. While they're standing there, I can almost see their minds racing back and forth. What are we going to do now? What's he going to do? Is he coming back tomorrow? He said he's coming right back. Is it tomorrow? What about this Holy Spirit that he says is going to come and indwell us? What are we going to do? Who's going to be the leader now? What's going to happen to this whole thing that he started? Thousands of questions that they couldn't answer, of course. But the thing was, the angel said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. That's how I want you to live. I want you to live as if he's coming in the next day, in the next hour, in the next few minutes. Man should be preparing for the coming of Christ. But what we see men doing is trying to throw off the yoke of God, trying to set themselves free from any restrictions that would come from God, because they feel they've got a whole lifetime to live. I've never talked to a young person yet that thought they were going to die tomorrow. But I've stood behind the podium with a few of them lying in front of me in the casket. Thankfully, not too many. But we don't know about tomorrow, even if we're young or old. But the big thing we're looking at today is not death, but Christ coming for the church. Now, it was believed and proclaimed by the apostles. Look at these four verses I put in there for you from James, the apostle James, the Lord's half-brother. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient. Establish your hearts. Why? For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. 2,000 years ago, James is preaching. He's writing his epistle to the church, and he says, fellas, the Lord's coming is near. It could be today. Let's live godly lives, patient lives. Let's look for him. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Titus, he wrote, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What else? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. To the church at Philippi, he said, our conversation, or our daily life, is actually in heaven. Everything I do is with the thought, the fact that I'm a pilgrim on this earth, I'm a stranger moving through here, my citizenship is actually in heaven. And he says, it's in heaven that you look for the Savior to come. You're looking for him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're waiting for that moment, verse 21, when he shall change our vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. Paul says, we're living every day with that anticipation that he'll call today and we'll leave behind everything that's here. That change will come today. We'll move from being mortal to immortal. That change will come today when never again will I experience the shame that comes when I yield to my flesh and sin against the Lord. Never again will I have that inner desire to go off and do things on my own and bring dishonor to Christ. Never again will I look around and be tempted by the things around me, because sin will be gone. Everything that pertains to sin will be gone. Why? Because we'll be gone to be with him in that new place where there never has been and never will be any sin. The greatest blessing to me of the rapture, of the taking out, of going to be with the Lord, is the fact that the sin nature is gone and the sin around me is gone. I'll be in a perfect place. The promise to the church that they will not experience the wrath of God, and we know that's what's coming. It's amazing as we hear about all the things that are taking place, the tsunami, and usually has to be pretty big. But I can remember right after 9/11, several people calling me, Pastor, do you think this is the beginning of the end? I said, no, we've been in the end for quite a while now. And of course, what they were saying, you know, is this it? Is this going to set it all off? The big hurricane there 2 years ago down in Louisiana. Do you think this is it? I said, well, it's probably one of the things that are it. The tsunami, you know, all the people dying, the wars, the rumors, all the other. And I said, well, turn to Matthew 25 and see what the Lord taught the disciples about Israel during this time. And that's what he said. It'd be wars, rumors of wars, be all kinds of disasters, all kinds of plagues, all kinds of diseases, and they just continue to get worse. And of course, his statement to them was, lift up your head when you see this, because your redemption draws nigh. And then for those that aren't ready, they're getting ready to see the wrath of God poured out on this earth. Some people like to say God would never do that. If you're one of those, I challenge you to go back to the book of Joshua and start and follow the children of Israel as God brought them into the promised land and literally annihilated the nations that lived there. He had told Abraham 400 plus years earlier, while Abraham was still living in Canaan, he said, Abraham, your descendants are going to go off down to a land and be protected for a while, 400 plus years actually. And during that time, all of the inhabitants of Canaan will come to the full of their sin and wickedness. And then I'll destroy them out of the land. And as I destroy them little by little, I'll bring you in little by little and you'll possess the land. God gave those Canaanites 400 years to repent, to actually turn to God. Instead, they became more wicked and more vile until their wickedness was filled up. And then God judged them and poured his wrath out upon them. God is a just God. He's not nasty, mean, and hateful. But you know what? When we look at what man deserves for his wickedness, we realize he deserves annihilation. He deserves not the privilege to live, to be removed. Why? Because of his sin. But the promise to the Christian is, you're not going to experience this. God promised everyone that they would not experience this. When we look at this, we see that it was believed by the apostles. They preached it. They lived it. They waited for the change. That was every breath. They were talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, back in the 60s and 70s, and for some of you, that was before your time, but I can remember very well all the preaching, all the excitement, and for those of you that lived in that time period, man, our country was in an upheaval. They were burning down the schools, they were fighting in the streets, they were killing people everywhere, and a lot of people thought we were actually going to be in another civil war very quickly. But God's grace kept us from it. But in that time, boy, you never heard like all the preaching about Jesus is coming. I don't know how many songs are written about Jesus coming soon. He's coming to get his church. And boy, you can hear the choirs in the church singing out of the hymnals, all those songs about the Lord coming. And then the 80s and 90s, the prosperity set in and things kind of waned away. And the church, of course, went into apostasy straight away. And now you don't hear much about it. Unless you have a 9/11. And I can remember one of the fellows, and don't remember what group he's from, don't matter, but he was talking about, you know, the big surge into church. And they asked him what he thought about it. And he says, well, that's great. He said, the only problem is, he said, that surge will go back out pretty soon. And he was exactly right. Within 6 months, churches were back to their old losing members and things were going downhill again. What happened? People got scared. They didn't really repent. They didn't really turn to God. They were just afraid. And they wanted some insurance in case this thing's going to get worse. You know, I'll be taken care of. And God didn't play that game. God wants you to give you a soul because you trust him, not because you're afraid of a tsunami or a 9/11. The apostles and the early Christians were anxious with excitement. They were thrilled that Jesus was coming, maybe today, but surely in our lifetime. And when you read the Apostle Paul's writings, when you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and you read of the rapture there in verses 13 to 18, and he talks about the Lord coming, calling the dead saints out of the graves, and those of us that are alive, and Paul, of course, is talking about himself, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He anticipated it in his lifetime. As I listen and read sermons of great men since then, they've all preached the same way. Jesus is coming, maybe today. When we look at this promise from God, Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, talking to the church of Philadelphia, and he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a promise directly to the church. Is it because we deserve it? Absolutely not. There are Christians that are being martyred and killed all over the world all the time. In America, we're blessed. We don't have to worry about that here yet. But the thing is, the promise is to the church that they will not experience the wrath of God that he's going to send on the earth during what we call the tribulation days. But it's coming. When will it come? Right after the church is taken out. 1 Thessalonians 1. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. When I have people that ask me, will we be here in the tribulation days, I send them to that verse. That's a past tense statement. Jesus hath, past tense, delivered us from the wrath that's to come. The church of God will not experience the wrath of God. The merit of the blood of Christ has saved us from that. Because we're worthy? Absolutely not. It has nothing to do with our worth or our righteous living. It has to do with the merit of the blood of Christ. He secured it for us. The promise was given to us. We continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Every person that comes to Christ entrusting their soul to him for salvation and safekeeping has the promise. They will not experience the wrath of God. Now some think, in fact a lot of people think, that man needs to pay for his sins. You know how long it take you to pay for your sins? For eternity. That's how grievous your sin is. It would take you forever. So when would you get it paid for? Never. That's why God came to pay for it for you, because you would have never got it paid for. You could be in under God's wrath for all eternity and never get your sin paid for. But Jesus came and suffered that eternal wrath so that you could trust Him and what He did as payment for your sin, and then you could be free from it. You could be forgiven, restored to right relationship with God, and receive these blessed promises that when Jesus comes, you will be going with Him because you're trusting Him, you're waiting on Him, you're looking to Him to save you, not only from your sin, but from the wrath of God. When it comes, we know that it will be a physical, bodily resurrection. There's a lot of off-brand groups that try to say it's going to be spiritual. Well, those that want to read can see that it's not. First of all, you could go with Job, and I didn't put him in there, but when you read his writing, he said, I'll see the Lord. He'll stand on the earth in the last days, and I'll see Him with these eyes. Now, Job lived almost 4,000 years ago, but he knew he was going to be resurrected, and in his flesh, resurrected, he would see God. He would see his Redeemer. We have the same thing from Daniel chapter 12. I'll just read the part I have underlined. At that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. He's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the fact that there will be a physical, bodily resurrection, wherein the men will be restored to their body, soul, spirit, all reunited, and that individual, the real you, that's sitting there right now, you will be made incorruptible, you'll be made eternal, undefiled, immortal, and you'll be with God, or you'll be in the lake of fire receiving God's wrath, but you'll be immortal forever. Why? Because God set it up that way. When we look at it and realize this is God's work, this is God's promise, man has nothing to do with it except we receive the blessing. That's all. Revelation 20, 5 and 6. But the rest of the dead live not again. Here he's talking about the first resurrection. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. If there's a first, there must be a second. And there is. He shows us that also. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Why? Because on this individual, the second death hath no power. I don't have to worry about coming under the wrath of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, the passage that we've read. The dead in Christ shall rise first. This is at the resurrection of the saints. This is the rapture of the church, some call it. The catching away of the church. The dead in Christ will rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be with them forever. And then we go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is the great resurrection chapter. We preached the whole chapter there a few weeks back about the resurrection. This is the blessed hope. This is the whole spectrum of it all, the fact that we will be resurrected. Here he says, when the trumpet sounds, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And he explains to you there about the corruptible body. He explains to you the difference between the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. He explains the difference between the mortal and the immortal. We shall be raised immortal, incorruptible. And then we'll be changed, those of us that are here alive on earth. And again, you can see the Apostle Paul, as he wrote this letter to Corinth, he fully believed Christ was coming in his lifetime. All those that had died already, he expected them to be resurrected, and he would be changed and join them and go to be with the Lord. He said, death is swallowed up in victory. The resurrection. When? At the imminent return of Christ for his church. And we're not talking about here when he comes actually to set up his kingdom in Israel. We're talking about when he takes the church out. Some call it the rapture, some call it the catching away, it doesn't matter what you call it. The fact that he's coming for his own in the first resurrection. Where will we be? John 14. Back to what we read before. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'll be with Christ. The Apostle Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I'll be with him until the resurrection, and then I'll be with him fully forever. Again from Ephesians chapter 5. talking of Christ and his church, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Whenever we're resurrected or changed, we'll be made incorruptible, immortal, eternal, and we will be perfectly pure and holy, as Adam and Eve were before they sinned in the garden. When will that happen? Anytime. He gives us a few things that are going to help us establish the timing of the rapture. We know that it's just before the coming of the Antichrist, and we read this passage, and I won't read it again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right now, any moment, Christ could take the church and the revealing of this man of sin. And you know what? The religions of the world are ready for this man. The Muslims are looking for a great prophet. They're supposed to have another one that will come, much like Muhammad did. They believe that Christ was a great prophet, but he failed. He was crucified, didn't get his job done. God sent Muhammad, and he done some more. And then there's that final prophet. The Jewish people are looking for their Messiah because they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. You go through the other religions, they're all looking for someone, a Savior. And one of these days, when God's appointed time comes and he has removed his church, and God says, all right, Satan, it's yours for 7 years. Satan will place his man at the head of all. He will come in, probably through the UN, maybe something else, but he'll come in and the world will love him. They will worship him as God because he's going to be able to do miracles. He's going to be able to deceive them with his signs and wonders. And look at a lot in the church today. That's what they're really after. They're looking for a sign. And you know what Jesus told them in his day, those that came to him and said, show us a sign and we'll believe in you. You know what he told them? There will not be another sign given except this sign. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the fish's belly, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's talking about his death, his resurrection. 3 days and three nights, and then he's coming out. That's the only sign you're going to get. And when men refuse that sign and go off looking for another, guess what's going to happen? Just what he said there in Thessalonians, when they reject the truth and seek their own truth, God will send them strong delusion. He'll provide them with somebody that will show them great things, and they'll believe that and go off and, of course, be damned. Why? Because they rejected God's truth. Jesus said the sign you're supposed to be following and looking at is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only sign you need. He died for my sins, he was buried, and he rose the third day glorious, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's my hope. That's where my faith is, and that's where he said it was supposed to be. If I have that, as we sang the song a while ago, I don't need anything else because my hope is in the Lord. I don't need anything else. Just before the Antichrist is revealed, God will remove the church. You are the light right now for this world. And when that light's gone, Satan will have total control. Not only will he have control, God will allow men to just be totally deluded with all the lies that will be propagated. And they'll believe it, and they'll follow it. But a second thing that's going to happen right then, you can start the clock on that day. When the church is gone, you can start the clock. God will begin to fulfill Jacob's trouble. Daniel, Ezekiel, John in the Revelation all saw these horrible events. We have an event in the Bible where God promised Israel, you just go ahead and march. Joshua was leading them. He said, you go ahead and go out tomorrow. He said, what I'm going to do, I'm going to kill them with great hailstones out of heaven. And literally, God dropped 100-pound stones on them and just killed the whole army. You see, you can't fight against the Creator because he can speak the word, if he wants, and send this whole thing out of existence. Man, no wonder Psalm 2, the psalmist said, God sits in heaven and smiles at the foolishness of man when he thinks that he can outdo God. But when the church is gone, the wrath of God begins to be poured out. And it will just intensify until you get to the point that almost the entire earth is destroyed. And the Bible says, if he didn't shorten those days, it would all be destroyed. Does God have to do it all? No, man's set to destroy himself. We got enough nuclear stuff laying around all over the world to totally obliterate the world. But God will do some of it. He gives you the specifics in the Revelation and back in Daniel and in Ezekiel of what he's going to do. And man, because of his greed, his lust, his desire, will follow Satan's Christ, and God will pour out his wrath. But his promise there in Revelation 3 to the church of Philadelphia, his promise was, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them. Now, do you know the real purpose of the tribulation? To turn Israel back to God. As Israel experiences all of those trials, they as a nation, not an individual, but as a nation, will begin to see that Jesus was the Messiah. And then all of a sudden, somewhere in that time frame, the Antichrist is going to turn against them, and then they're going to see the Bible is true. He was the Messiah, and they will turn to him in mass, and they'll be converted. The Bible says, like in a day, a whole nation will be born in a day. Why? Because the tribulation has proven them and shown them that God is the one in charge. He is the one bringing this to pass. It is God that is purging the earth, purifying Israel, and of course, they're ready then for the millennium. Signs in the world. He's going to come like a thief in the night. But he tells us in those verses there in Thessalonians, but to you, brethren, it's not going to be like a thief. Why? You have the Bible. You have the Spirit to help you understand the Scriptures. So the return of Christ is not like a thief. You can look at what's going on and kind of measure the time. You can't set a date because that's wrong. God told us not to try to set a date. But you can see that we're in a time frame. And boy, if there's ever a time that the earth is ripe for the taking out of the church, and the beginning of the days of Satan, it's now. He'll come like a thief in the night. He'll come in an hour when men are not looking for him. And believe me, the world today, and sad to say, even a lot of the church, is not interested in the coming of Christ. They're too busy enjoying the world. A great desire for peace and safety. Isn't it amazing how many people have jumped on the bandwagon of the global warming? I mean, they're ready for them to take away all of our rights and put us all in cages and, you know, let us shiver in the cold. It doesn't matter, just so we don't hurt Mother Earth. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe God requires of us to be good stewards. There's a big difference in being a good steward and worshiping the earth. There's a big difference. But safety, precaution, peace, men are just crying. And what's happening? There's more violence today than there was 5 years ago. We're in a bigger mess today than we were 5 years ago. And he said they'll holler and cry peace and safety, but sudden destruction. Scoffers and mockers. We've been here 2,000 years. I've actually had people do this to me. Preacher, I can't believe you give your whole life to just keep on talking about this. God hadn't done anything yet. God's not coming. Nothing's going to happen. But Peter told us there would be scoffers. In the last days, there would be scoffers and mockers. But you know what? It doesn't change the truth. They mock all they want to. It doesn't change the truth. When that time comes, what should I do? How should we then live? James 5, 7, and 8. I'm to live patiently, persevering until the coming of the Lord. Because I know He's coming. I know it's drawing nigh. I'm to diligently live righteously. Do right, regardless of what everybody else does. Do what you know to be right. Why? Because the Lord's coming. Live godly, live pure, because you know He's coming. And then you're to live as citizens of heaven. We're pilgrims and strangers here. This is not home. We're passing through here to get to that new heavenly country. And then live every moment as if Jesus was coming that moment. You see, if I really believe He's coming, my wife, or my mom, I'll use her while she's here, gets on my nerves. And they do that. And then I want to get nasty and let them have it. The Spirit says, and if you get nasty, and then the Lord comes in the next 10 seconds, what are you going to do? Well, I'll be ashamed because I'll stand before Him and that'll be the last thing I did was be nasty. You see, if I live as if He's coming in the next minute, it makes a whole difference in how I live this minute. because I may not have time to fix it. I may not have time to go back and do it. I may not have time to witness to my neighbor, because tomorrow the Lord may take me home. He may take the church out of here. It makes a whole difference in your whole perspective if you really believe Jesus might come today. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15:58, one of my favorite verses. If I really believe all this, you know what? I will be steadfast in what I do know. I will be unmovable in the things of the Lord, and then I'll be abounding in the work of the Lord. And how we need abounders today. People that are really dedicated, out there telling others about Christ, out there modeling what the Christian should be. And as, I don't know if this is, I guess it's last night I was talking to someone. You know, most of the work in the world gets done, but people don't feel like it. You realize that? And most people are in church on Sunday morning, not because of how they felt. There's some of you sitting here this morning, if you're going by your feelings, you'd be stretched out in the bed at the house. But you know what? We don't go by how we feel. A lot of you will get up in the morning and go to work. Even though it's pouring down rain tomorrow morning, you've got those aches in the back and the elbow, you get up and go to work anyway. Why? Well, nobody else is going to work for you. And the boss is kind. He may not kick you out of the job. But you know what? When he writes that check out, there won't be any hours for tomorrow if you don't go in. So we go whether we feel like it or not. And that's exactly what we have to do in the work of the Lord. I do right whether I feel like it or not. I do right whether anybody else does it or not. I live the way I'm supposed to. I choose every morning to be kind today. Why? Because that's what I want to do, to please Him. I don't have to be kind. I'd be nasty. But I choose to be kind because He asked me to, and I know it honors Him. And also know I might be standing in front of Him tomorrow, giving an account. You see, it makes a difference. The apostle said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, thank you for the time of your word. Thank you for the good attention this morning from each one. Help us, Father, to realize the scriptures teach it, makes it true. Jesus is coming, maybe today. But if he doesn't come even in our whole lifetime, we're to live each day with the anticipation that that might be the day he'll come. And one of these days, Lord, surely I firmly believe it'll be in my lifetime. I don't see any reason that he couldn't come today for the church. Lord, if he does come today, oh, it makes my heart just drop all the way down to my stomach to think about some of my family, cousins, extended family, some dear friends that I've made over the years who are not ready. And they're going to be here then for the wrath of God as he pours it out. Help me, Lord, to be more diligent to witness and to pray and to encourage our people, my people especially, that they get right with God and stay right with God because he might come for his church today. Help us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Paul, come lead us, please, in number 192 in the hymnal. Let's stand together and sing of the Lord's coming. I trust today you're ready for his coming. If you're not, I encourage you to get ready. If you want to talk or pray today here at the church, you're glad to do that, or later, please let me know, because I'd like for you to be ready if you're not when he comes. Let's sing together. If you are ready, sing it good and loud and unto the Lord.